Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We are continuing our study. We've been focusing on the chapters 12 through 25, God's dealings with his servant Abraham, the promises he makes to our father in the faith, or the father of the faithful, Abraham. And we see that the whole mission of the church to this very day roots in the promises that God made to Abraham, that he would bless all of the families of the nations of the earth through him and through his seed. In our Pew Bibles, Genesis 22 is found on page 21. And we can recall that in the previous chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, that was a few sermons ago because we had a couple from chapter 21, Isaac was finally born, the promised son, the promised seed, after many, many, many years. And now we come to a place where all of that is going to be tested. A great challenge for us to consider in terms of what is God doing now. Genesis chapter 22. We'll read the verses 1 through 19. This is God's holy word. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So far from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. We'll be looking at this portion here together and focusing through the lens of verse 1, what we read there in verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever have those, or have you ever had those times where you want to scream in wonderment, in confusion, "Lord, what are you doing? Lord, why is this happening? Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, have you forgotten to be kind? Lord, have you forgotten your promises? Lord, do you know what you're doing?" Of course, we know when we speak this way, we're speaking out of raw and deep emotion, and we know we ought to be very careful. But are there not those times when we may wonder, "Lord, what is going on? Lord, why this? Lord, this is too hard." In the passage we have before us here this morning, you recognize very hard things are set before Abraham. We could almost say that what is asked of Abraham is hideous. Just plain wrong would be our initial inclination. Now, of course, we know, as the opening words of the chapter tell us, this was a test. This was a test of Abraham. And we also know better than Abraham would have, in terms of the way this would have come to him initially, we know this was a test when he didn't. We know that where this is going, we know what God is going to do. We know what God is about. We know what God is like. So that helps us. But we might say, it might not have helped Abraham, at least not so much, at least not in the beginning, in terms of what we read here. We've sung from Psalm 66. We've been called to worship with words from that psalm, as it refers to the fact that the Lord has tested us as silver tried by fire. We used to sing in another rendition of Psalm 66, "Thou, Lord, hast proved and tested us as silver tried by fire. Thy hand has made our burden great and thwarted our desire." You probably know of circumstances in your life, if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, where it feels like the hand of the Lord is heavy upon us, and it feels like his ways are in the sea, that his ways are past finding out, that his ways are confusing in terms of what's going on. And so we may find ourselves thwarted in our desire, listless, overwhelmed, discouraged, and confused. Now, as I've said, as Christians, we can probably identify, at least to some degree, with that reality. Maybe I speak to someone this morning who feels like they're living through something like that even now. Or maybe if you're not a Christian, or maybe if you are doubtful about all of these things and skeptical, you may be asking yourself, well, who needs Christianity if that's what you're talking about? What kind of a God is this who comes and asks for Abraham's son, his only son, the son whom he loves? Now, as we'll see, the focus here this morning needs to be on this particular test. The test that God has for his friend. He loves Abraham dearly. Abraham is his friend, the Bible repeatedly tells us, is his beloved. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, the father chastens or disciplines the son whom he loves. Now, I trust we'll see that we'll get encouragement from that, and I pray that we'll be helped by that as we face our own challenges and experience the trials that the Lord, in his love and mercy and wisdom and sovereign care, allows us to endure in our own lives. Now, I want to say to you, it is my intention, having worked through this passage this past week, to come with a follow-up sermon that will focus more on God the Father, what God is like, what God is doing, what God promises. But I think we do well this morning to focus on Abraham, our father in the faith, and his struggle, and his test, and his difficulty, his faithfulness by the grace of God, and the encouragement that God shows him. Before we run to the deeper things and take a deeper dive into the passage, we need to see what Abraham would have experienced in his time and his place, and appreciate that God is teaching and encouraging us in our time and in our place. God tests the faith of his friend. And we are his friends, as Jesus reminds us. Remember? In John 15, I believe it's verse 8, you are my friends. So God tests the faith of his friend. We're going to look at four things together. There is, in the first place, the perplexing call. You'll see that in verses 1 and 2. And then there is, in the second place, the prompt compliance. Abraham's ready and willing obedience in the verses 3 through 10. And then in the third place, the provision and commendation. God's response. The Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh, as we say, or Yahweh Jireh. The Lord provides. And then finally, so those are the verses 11 through 14, and then finally the verses 15 through 19, the promises confirmation. God sends Abraham on his way with a great deal of joy and assurance and confidence. But in the first place, the perplexing call. We read these opening two verses of the passage, and as I said, we are perplexed. You could well imagine someone coming to this passage and saying, what kind of a God is this who is asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son? What do you make of that? What are you to do with that? Well, we'll have to come back to this further in the follow-up sermon, but we should at the very least appreciate, as it's told us here, this is a test. And this is not at all God's expectation. This is not what God would have come about. This is not what God has planned. That is not his intention. God is not like the sadistic gods of the pagans. God actually repeatedly in the Old Testament tells us that such an expectation is the furthest thing from his heart and from his mind. Jeremiah 32, verse 35 expresses this explicitly. When he laments the fact that his own children, for a time, followed the ways of the pagans and were actually, in time, sacrificing their own children up to the god Molech. Such a thing never entered into my mind, the Lord said. It's the furthest thing from the heart of God. We should remember that. And we should remember that the Lord is engaged in a test. Engaging Abraham in a test. I think that should be enough for us for now to appreciate that God is not a sadistic pagan God. He's the true and living, loving God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as some commentators say, the fact that this is in the Bible for us is ample testimony. It's wonderful testimony to the fact that this is the very Word of God. This didn't come from the idea of some man. If the Bible was just the ideas of some men written in here, you would never read anything like this. This is so beyond what anyone would have ever imagined or should imagine. We'll leave it at that in terms of what is atrocious in our eyes, hideous, and appears to us just plain wrong. But let's pay attention as well to the language that the Holy Spirit has given to us here in the passage. In verse 2, when God is speaking to Abraham, take now your son. Did you hear the repetition? Did you hear it repeatedly through the reading of the chapter? Your son, your only son, the son whom you love. This is going to be difficult. This is emotionally challenging. This is intense. And offer him up there for me. We should also notice in the language of verse 2, take now your son, and then you are to take your son and you are to go out to the land. Go, our translation says, but go out to the land of Moriah, to that place where I will show you. So take, go to the place I will show you. I wonder if we can appreciate that this is an echo of the way that God had begun to speak to Abraham from the beginning. Back in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. So get out, go. And you're to go to a land I will show you. Verse 1 goes on. And then verse 5, Abraham took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son. So there's the same pattern. God comes and he says, Abram, go to the place I will show you and take your wife, you take your son's brother, what was he? Your brother's son. Your brother's son. And go there. So you see the pattern. And what we need to see from this is that This is showing us that the call God had on Abram's life, now Abraham, already back in Genesis 12, verse 1, is a persistent call. So the repetition here at 22, verse 1, is just showing us this is more of the same. This is a continuation of what was there. This is just showing us the intensity of God's call on Abram's life. Abram, follow me. Abram, Genesis 17, verse 1, walk before me and be blameless. And now what God is showing Abram, now Abraham, is that the call that I have on your life is all-encompassing. It's all-embracing. It is all-absorbing. I want you. I want all of you. I want every bit of you. I want everything from you. That is the perplexing call that God has on the life of Abraham. And so, this is a particular challenge. But I think we need to appreciate that it is not different for us. It is not different for us when the Bible in the New Testament speaks of the call of God on our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 speaks of the blessing that those whom God has foreknown, he's also predestined. Those whom he's predestined, he's also called. Those whom he's called, he's also justified. Those whom he's justified, he's also glorified. God has a call on your life. When we know the blessing that God in his mercy has called us to be his, that call is all-embracing, all-encompassing. I want your life. I want everything. All of your heart's desires. Everything that you believe to be precious to you. Even as certainly Isaac was precious to Abraham. Give it to me. Give me your all. Now, we just have to think for a moment of how this certainly would have struck Abraham. We know, in terms of everything we've been working through in these chapters of the Bible, we have, with Abraham and Sarah, been longing for, eagerly expecting the coming of little baby Isaac. Everything has been focusing upon his birth. It was through Abraham's seed all the families of the nations of the earth should be blessed. Genesis 12 reminded us. And in Genesis 17, we have that reminder when God said to Abram, I'm going to be your God and to your descendants after you. 17 verse 19, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. We're not talking about Ishmael. We're not talking about Hagar's child. 17 verse 19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You'll call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and his descendants after him. Everything has been focusing on Isaac. We saw it in the previous chapter as well, Genesis 21 verse 12. Again, Abraham is saying, well, what about Ishmael? Genesis 21, verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of that lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. All of the promises of God have been funneled through Isaac, the promised son. And now God is saying, I want him. Give him to me. And so you could well understand Abraham's conundrum, his difficulty, the perplexity he found himself in. What about the promise? This doesn't seem to make sense. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, in terms of the realization, the call of God demands everything of us in our lives, we can also appreciate There are times in our lives where God tests us. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 6, the father chastens the son or the daughter whom he loves. Now, there'd be a danger that we may think to ourselves, well, I know why he's testing you. We may say that of other people. Can't you see that God is asking you to repent of this or that? Or can't you see that he's punishing you for this or that? We should be very, very careful in speaking such foolishness. That's not our place. Yes, we should learn from Abraham here that sometimes God will test the focus of our faith. Do we love God? Do we say we believe God because he's going to make my life easy? He's going to give me all kinds of blessings. He's going to bless my work and he's going to make me prosper and I'm never going to get sick. Is that why we follow God? What if God takes those things from you one by one? Will you still trust him? Will you still serve him? Is he still worthy? Yes, he is. So be careful what we do with the Lord's tests. Be careful to appreciate that the Lord is asking us, what is most important in your life? And be careful to appreciate as well, when the Lord comes here to test Abraham, this is not a punishment of his servant. You see from the way it plays out, this is the Lord at work for his good. This is a privilege, as difficult as it may seem to us. Let's go on and see in the second place the prompt compliance. We come to verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham doesn't hum and haw and stew and say, you know, I don't know. He gets up early in the morning. He's going to obey his God. And that was a pattern we saw in Abraham already in 21 verse 14 when he needed to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Even that was something he wasn't really keen to do, but we see there also 21 verse 14, Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and skin of water, gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Abraham was obedient promptly without question. Think of the motto of the theologian of the Reformation, John Calvin. My heart, I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. And we see that by God's grace here in the response of Abraham. Early in the morning, he saddled his donkey. They're off. He's going to do what God asked him to do. Promptly. Now, just highlight, you heard it probably in the reading as well, the three times we have Abram's ready obedience, the ready holding himself forward. Verse 1, when God first called him Abraham, he said, here I am. Verse 7, when his son Isaac begins to question the whole thing and asks, where's the lamb? And he says to his father, my father, Abram says there too, here I am. And finally, when the knife is about to be plunged into his precious son and God breaks through from the heavens and cries out, Abraham, Abraham, the response is again, here I am. There's an eager willingness and readiness on Abraham's part. Here I am. Now, I don't know about you, but I can acknowledge in terms of my own life of many, many good intentions and a struggle with procrastination. What we read here is convicting. It convicts me. Are we those who are eager and ready to say, here I am? So often, too often, As I said, we live in the realm of good intentions and say, you know what, I think I should read my Bible a little more. I'll get around to that someday. I really think I should speak to my neighbor more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get around to that someday. Should we not develop the posture that we have seen coming to expression in Abraham? Here I am. Here I am. What a way to begin the day. As we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon what we want to do in that day for his service, and simply say, here I am. I want to serve you. I need your help. I want to be a blessing. Please bless me to be a blessing. Here I am. Will you make that your motto? Will you make that the focus of your praying at the beginning of your days? What a blessing and encouragement that would be, were we able to do that. Now, we also need to appreciate that in the verses that follow, we see Abraham reasoning with himself. You know that he's struggling. The issue is, God, you promised. The promise was going to come through my seed. Isaac is my seed. You said the promise will be established through Isaac. What now? But you also see what he does. He reasons on the basis of who he knows God to be. And therefore, what he knows God will do, in spite of the fact that everything is dark for him, it doesn't make sense to him. See that at the beginning of verse 5 already, Abram said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. We will. The writer to the Hebrews picks up on that in Hebrews 11, verse 19, explaining to us that Abraham was convicted God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. He knew God's promises were funneled through Isaac, and he knew God would keep his promises. So this was what enabled him to continue to go forward, trusting God anyway. There's something gloriously beautiful in terms of what we learn here. There may be circumstances, certainly like Abraham had them, where we would say, God, I don't know what you're doing in these details, but I know that you are true and faithful. You can imagine Abraham reminding himself of what he had reminded God of in Genesis 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes, he will. He will. Because that's who he is. And so there was a certain willingness in Abraham that we could read of in, say, Job. Job 13, verse 15. At one point in Job's struggle, Job says of God, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Or you think of Daniel's friends. Boys and girls, you know their names. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And how they were supposed to bow down to that big statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, no way. And Nebuchadnezzar warned them, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And their encouragement and their confidence was that the Lord, their God, would indeed deliver them. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. These are glorious words that speak to us in the same way that what we have here of Abraham speaks of us. Actually, 3 verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, Daniel 3 verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that is to say, if you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But verse 18 is the glorious continuation. But if not, even if God wants us to die in the fire, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Abraham's compliance, his ready compliance here by the grace of God, is of that order. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It seems to contradict your promises, but I know who you are, O God, and I will trust you. And I will obey you. And that's an encouragement and a challenge to us to trust and obey our God even when the way seems dark. God is faithful. So Abraham goes on. They're traveling together. This is a verse 6. A very emotional picture for us. The wood is laid on the back of his son. And he's carrying the fire and the knife, and they're walking, you could say, arm in arm up the hill. So Isaac speaks to his dad. My father, he says, here I am. He says, here's the fire in the wood. Where is the lamb? We'll come back to that next time. Where is the lamb? But Abraham's answer, my son, God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb. And then we read in the verses 9 and 10, everything seems to slow down. And you could say push Abraham and us as the hearers to the very limit. Isaac is laid on the altar. You could imagine him voluntarily laying himself on the altar. He's bound to the altar. And Abraham is about to raise the knife. And we're taken to the very edge, you could say. And I wonder, in terms of our own experiences, do we know something of that as well? Do we think, Lord, how much more? How much more can I handle? I think we can relate to that. But Abraham presses on. And he maintains the posture of prompt and faithful obedience. How in the world is that possible? Well, it's possible. Our third point, because of God's provision. Abraham had expressed the conviction, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. God is gracious, and he will provide. And we see it comes to expression in the Lord's calling out in verse 11. Abraham, Abraham. He repeats his name. There's an intensity there. And I would submit to you, it is an intensity of love. I think if you read throughout the Bible, whenever names are repeated in that way, there is an expression of love. Abraham, Abraham. God is saying, I love you. Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. I know that you fear God. Now, God didn't need this for himself. He needed this for Abraham. He needed this for you and for me. But Abraham's eyes are opened and there is a ram, not a lamb, more on that next time, caught in the thicket. Will be a burnt offering instead of, in the place of, as a substitute for Isaac. And the Lord called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Or again, Yahweh Yireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen or provided. So, God provided. And here's the lesson we learn. We've seen from the heavy call upon Abram's life in terms of every aspect of his life, that which was most precious and dear to him, all of it, Abram, is mine. Give it to me. What we learn as a principle for Christian living is though God asks the world of us and it's too much for us, God, who provides, gives what he asks. That's the point. God gives what he asks. And so you can apply that to your seeking to serve God in your business, in your daily work. Being a faithful witness there is too much for me, but God gives what he asks. The Lord will provide. You can apply that to the raising of the little covenant children the Lord gives to us. He asks the world of you, and it's too much for you, but God gives what he asks. The Lord will provide. We can ask that in terms of who we are to be as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can ask that with regard to the witness we are to have for the world around us. It's too much. The Lord will provide. That's his character. And again, hinting at where this is taking us, we see the connection, don't we, to Abraham's willingness to give up his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, and what our Heavenly Father has done for us. Romans 8, verse 32. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him freely give us all things? The Lord will provide everything we need, everything he's promised. Not a life on flowery beds of ease, not a life of cushy easiness, but a life in his joyful service. This is God's provision and God's commendation. I see that you fear the Lord. I love you, Abraham, Abraham. And that brings us into the fourth point then, the promises confirmation. We see the verses 15 through to the last verse we read, verse 19. God comes and speaks to him again. And God is saying, verse 16, by myself I have sworn. What God is doing here, he's just repeating and reiterating everything that Abraham was being told up until now. So it's again, repetition. Verse 17, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants. It's the stars of the heaven and it's the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. Because you obeyed my voice. Now, this promise has always stood. This promise was going to be fulfilled. But now God is adding to this, and I swear by myself. The reality that Abraham can experience and know this and be assured of this even more. You see, God's test of Abraham was not a punishment. It was a privilege. That coming through this, he would have that delight and encouragement to know with certainty he is loved by God. And God's glorious promises are going to be fulfilled. Now, there is a double repetition, I believe. Verse 16 and verse 18, because you have done this thing, because you have obeyed my voice. This is not to suggest that all of the promises of God in the world are dependent upon a man in that way, but this is to encourage us that Abraham's enjoyment of the knowledge that God loves him and Abraham's ability, Abraham's fruitfulness that all the families of the nations would be blessed through him, is strengthened in his way of obedience. Now, I think you know that. We know that as Christians from experience. We know that when we are not prompt and sincere and eager and ready to serve God and we go off and do our own things, our lives can be heavy and miserable and fruitless. But in the way of trusting and obeying the Lord our God, we may be pleased to be encouraged and assured, yes, God's promises are sure. Yes, God does love me. Yes, God will use even me. That's the blessing. That's the encouragement that we have here. God tests the faith of his friend. May God bless us and help us. May God encourage us to be able to say, yes, I am his friend. As Jesus said, you are my friends if you do as I command. Now the point is, if this is a new message to you, is not go out and try harder. The point is, put your trust in this God. Come to the Father through faith in Jesus. And be encouraged that he loves you. And be encouraged to know that he will bless you and he'll use you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a challenge it is to be tested. And certainly we have read of a test in Abraham's life that we can be thankful to say this will never be your test for us. Thanks be to God. But we do thank you for the way we can be challenged to learn. You do, with your call on our lives, expect the world. You expect everything. Everything that might be most precious to us, perhaps more precious than you, is demanded of us. We thank you, though, Father, that you have also taught us through your Son, Jesus Christ, when we lose our lives, we will find them. We'll find true life in Jesus Christ. You have asked the world of us, and in the end, you have provided it all. It has cost us nothing. And that's the blessing of the gospel. The good news that all of these promises are sure and certain for us, yes and amen, in Jesus. We ask, O Lord, grant that every one of us may know that blessing. And then grant that our lives would be directed with the commitment we've read of here. Here I am, Lord. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.